Good morning, everybody. Brian tells me I set a new record for the maximum number of slides that we ever had, so I guess we're going to have to get a move on. This morning, I want to talk to you about our passion for heaven, our strong desire to go there. Sometimes it's not what it ought to be, but I'd like to read a little bit about Paul's passion for heaven now, and I wish I could do these passages justice, but listen and see if you can figure out exactly what Paul's attitude really is towards heaven. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 24, Paul says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." Do you see that he's actually split between the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He's trying to decide between those two. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, a more lengthy passage, he says, "For we know that if the tent," speaking of his body, our body, "that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. For if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that which is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him." You see how excited Paul is to go to heaven? He wants to be there more than he wants to be here. It's his goal and his strong desire. Revelation shows us some scenes in heaven. In Revelation chapter 4, we see a picture of God's throne. The 24 elders around in a circle, the four beasts of amazing proportions, and all their praise and worship, they're casting their crowns before him. It's dazzling and amazing. In Revelation chapter 21, we see the new Jerusalem, the new city, with its beautiful walls and its 12 gates, all made out of one giant pearl apiece. The 12 foundations made of all those rich jewels and materials. The special proportions, it's perfectly balanced in every way, the heavenly cube, I like to call it. And finally, we see God's presence there with his people. It is truly amazing, and it sparks awe in us. But it's not really a picture of a place to live. It's more a demonstration of God's wonder and majesty for us. But what do we know about heaven itself? Well, we know that it's awesome. That God is there. The saints are there too. They're singing and praising. There's no marriage. It's a rest and reward for people who've been working for God. It's eternal and it lasts forever. And it's the good place. It's not the other one. And it's the happy ending that we're all aiming for. Amazingly enough, for some people, many people, it sounds like it's a nice place to visit, but they wouldn't necessarily want to live there. There's a lot of questions. Why do we sometimes not have the passion that we ought to have for that in our lives? I've come up with three possible reasons and some things that may help us. But I'd say probably, first of all, Maybe we don't understand it. Maybe it's not real enough to us. In our culture, in our fiction and everything, we have trouble with happy endings, really. You know, Cinderella gets her Prince Charming, and then they live happily ever after. Well, what does that look like exactly? It's kind of mysterious. I really like the Romancing the Stone movies from long ago. At the end of that movie, Joan and Jack, they get together and they get on a boat and they sail off into the sunset to live happily ever after, sailing around the world together. And in the sequel, Romancing the Stone, the first thing you see is them pulling into port, bickering and arguing. They can't wait to get off the boat and get as far away from each other as possible. That's the kind of happy ending that we envision. It's like it's got to have conflict in it. All of our stories, they end up having desire and want and then fulfillment. Conflict and then a resolution, a tension and then a release. We only seem to understand goodness in conflict with something else, some kind of conflict in there. So what would heaven be like if it was always good forever? It seems like it would be kind of inert. What will we do there? Will we just sit around all the time, you know, playing our harps up on clouds or quietly sitting and resting, forever resting? And another great challenge is how will we be happy if people that we love are in hell? How can heaven be a happy place if we know that not everybody is there? This can be a real challenge. I've got a lot of theories about it. Probably everybody has a lot of theories about it. But one thing I want you to think about is God knows that there are people in hell. Doesn't God love people more than us? God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will be saved. God is going to be able to be happy in eternity knowing that most of the people that he wanted to save are actually in hell. How is that going to be possible? If he can be, then I think we can. Well, another possibility is that we're too comfortable here. We're not quite ready to go. The world actually thinks, the first would be, would we even want rest if we're not tired? If you have kids, have you ever tried to send them to bed that extra hour early? Here's your rest that you've been longing for. It doesn't work very well. They don't want rest. They want to be up and running around late. And putting them to bed is a struggle. Will that be what heaven is like for us? A rest when we really would rather be doing things? The world does think this is boring. Billy Joel, in one of his songs, says, "I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints," because the sinners are much more fun. That's kind of the way the world sees it. A famous philosopher, Nietzsche, said, "In heaven, all the interesting people are missing." Is that what heaven is going to be like for us? Sometimes we feel like, I'd rather experience this one thing before I go to heaven. Then heaven would be nice. Maybe I'd like to live a little bit more here on this earth. Maybe I'd like to see my grandchildren be born or grow up. Or maybe I'd like a little bit more here, and then I'll be ready. There's a song that always, another one that makes me angry, by Kenny Chesney. It says, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. They want to wait a little bit. Heaven will be good then, after I'm finished having my fun. Another and important warning for us is there is no longing for us for things that can't be satisfied here on the earth. There's no heaven-shaped hole in us that's longing to be there because everything here is pretty good. There's another song by Kane Brown that says, I don't know how heaven could be any better than this. You know, being with his girlfriend. People talk about heaven all the time, but how could it be better than what I have right here? That's a problem. Another possibility is that our faith is weak. This is a root of a lot of problems that we can have as Christians in a lot of different ways, and it shows up not directly. And sometimes we feel like we're not sure that we're going to make it. We're not sure that heaven is really there for us. There's an uncertainty around that whole area, and we just hope maybe we'll get in by the skin of our teeth, and we might be lucky, but we're unsure about that. Maybe our love for God and our desire to be with him, to meet him, is not strong. Maybe we see God as a sort of a fuzzy, benevolent being that we're not quite sure what it's going to be like to meet him. Or maybe we're not longing to be in his presence because we don't know him that well. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If we're not sure, if we have an instability in that, then our assurance, the certainty of things that we have hoping for, if we don't have that sure, it's going to make a lot of things difficult for us. It's going to make it hard for us to make decisions in this life for that, if we're not sure it's going to happen. If we're not convicted about that thing we haven't seen yet, how can we put stock in it? How can we deny ourselves things here if we're not sure that's there for us? Well, I have a lot of different tips or ideas, things that I've sort of gathered, and I'm going to address them in kind of backwards order. How do we build our passion for heaven? First, we have to work on our faith. We have to fix our confidence. Have you ever felt like at the end of the day, maybe I'm just not good enough to make it to heaven? Maybe I'm not going to be able to get there. I don't always feel like that. Well, the answer is, of course, you're not. That's a healthy feeling to have. Because what would the opposite feeling be? You know, what are we expecting? Are we expecting at the end of the day to go, today I did good enough to deserve heaven? Is that the way we ought to be feeling at the end of the day? Definitely not. If our confidence is in ourselves, no wonder we feel uncertain. Because we aren't going to make it. You know, would we ever say that? Would we ever say, I did good enough today to deserve heaven? We know we wouldn't because we know that we won't get to heaven because of our good works. We're going to get to heaven because of the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus. But when it comes to feeling uncertain about it, somehow we seem to chain that in with our good works as if we do really have to earn it. Sometimes there, I've heard this too, the people who want to go to heaven, they seem really confident. But I'm just not that sure of myself. Where is your confidence? Is it in yourself? We need to put our confidence in God. If he does his work, we will go to heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, it's the free gift of God and not of good works, not of the works that we do or of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. You know that if we come to him, Hebrews says, that we have to believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We have to believe that. Do you believe that people who are diligently seeking God will be rewarded? We have to believe that. That's how we please God. We have to know that he will do that. Because he knows how to do it. In 2 Peter, if you ever want, each one of these passages in a larger context, that's super encouraging about heaven. 2 Peter, the whole book, is very strong on encouraging us that way. But he says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment to the day of judgment. God knows how to take care of us. Do we honestly think that God's amazing plan, his priceless sacrifice, and his will and love for mankind is completely useless when it comes to me? He might as well not have sent Jesus because he can't save me. Other people maybe, but it's just no good. Are we the one for whom that sacrifice and plan is just not enough? If our faith in God is weak in that way, we need to build that up. And we need to make our election sure. We need to trust that God will do his part, but that we can also need to do our part. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul said that he disciplined his body daily so that he, even though he preached to others, would not himself be disqualified. Also in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, if you do these things, an entrance will be richly provided for you into the kingdom if you practice the qualities that he lists further in there. That's a promise. an entrance will be provided to you if you develop the qualities that he describes in that book. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, I know who I believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Paul knows where his trust is. He's entrusted things to God, and God will do his part. You know, we are hanging by a thread. We're hanging by the thread of God's grace. But heaven and earth will shake. The elements will melt and be destroyed, and that thread will never even quiver. That thread is the most secure thing in the universe. And we need to know that we are counting on that. The Bible describes that as a solid rock, the only solid rock amidst shifting sand. Have you ever felt like, looking back on the day, I'm afraid I didn't try as hard as I could have today. I wasn't as diligent as I should have been. I didn't do the things that I had set out to do. I failed at the things that I had set myself up to do. I just wasn't as good as I wanted to be. That kind of thought is a tremendous weight for us to carry around. It does make us feel unstable and not looking. It's hard to look forward to heaven with that feeling of I don't know if I did my part. What we need to do at that point is turn that directly into a prayer. Go directly to God and say, God, my Father, I didn't do well enough today. We need to confess to him the things that we're worried about. He's asked us to put those cares on him, not to carry them on ourselves, to go directly to him and ask him, beg him to forgive us for that and help us to rededicate and focus ourselves again to be the person that we want to be tomorrow, to keep on. 1 John says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive them. God is faithful. He will forgive them. So what's left then? If you're about to get in trouble, you know, you're standing before the principal as a child, and the principal says, I forgive you of that. What's left? Away goes the fear and the uncertainty. There's nothing but relief and gratitude. That's where you stand with God after you put your cares on him. You are thankful. And we need to live that gratitude with everything that we have. The thankfulness to God that he has saved us and that we will go to heaven. The problem, what scares me about this is if we don't do this exercise, if we don't keep some of these uncomfortable thoughts in our mind, then we're not going to be grateful enough to God for how much he's done for us. If we don't recognize how much we need him to get to that place, if we're not aware of our shortcomings on that level, then we won't be humble as we ought to be. We won't be thankful like we ought to be to God, and we won't be diligent enough in our pursuit of living a godly life. If we don't think about heaven, it feeds back on itself. That's how we remember this. If we think about heaven and feel that uncertainty, then that helps us to go back to God, to confess, and to rely on him entirely. Paul says he forgets the past. Forgetting the past, what is behind, and straining forward, he presses on to the high calling of the gift of God. Again, Philippians chapter 3 is fantastic for this. This is Paul, how he moves through life, knowing that he's not good enough to go to heaven on his own. We also need to get to know God better. You know, when we go on vacation, we always want to come home eventually. Why is it that we want to come home? We want to be with the people that we love. Vacation is fun, but being around the people that we love is very important. It feels good. If we get to know God, to know him is to love him. The more you know him, the more you'll want to be with him. The Bible is the key. The Bible is the only book that gives us information about heaven and gives us information about God. So study that more, and that will help us draw our faith and want to go to heaven more. Now, when we feel too comfortable here on the earth, We need to bank our treasure in heaven. We, in Matthew chapter 6, this end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, lay up your treasures in heaven because it's secure. Moth and rust don't corrupt, thieves don't break in and steal. But also, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. So if you find your heart here on the earth, you got to know those treasures are temporary and they're not going to make you aiming for heaven. We need to put our treasures there because when our heart is there, we'll have a passion to go there. Abraham in Hebrews leaves the place where he is living to go to the land of promise. He never inherits that land of promise. He lives there as a sojourner in tents. But he's looking for a city designed and built by God, not the place where he is now. And a little bit later on, we know that there are more people who died and never saw that promise that they were promised. But they were willing to say throughout their entire lives that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, that this is not their home. We sing it all the time. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Here we are, straying pilgrims. We need to aim ourselves towards heaven and not settle down here. This is just a temporary way. And we need to get busy. God has a plan and a task for you. You're a unique person with unique feelings, unique opportunities to glorify him that no one else has ever had in history. And that's why you're here. If we work, Jesus uses lots of examples of masters leaving his servants to do work, laborers in the vineyard doing work here. We're here to do work, and if we keep our nose to the grindstone, we'll be profitable servants to him, and we'll be tired at the end. We'll be ready for that rest. We also sing, we'll work till Jesus comes, or work for the night is coming, where no man will work no more. We've been given, each of us, special gifts, talents. In the parable of the talents, the master gave 10 talents to one man, 5 talents to another, and 1 to another to do the work that he had set out for them while he was gone. And the 10-talent man invested that and got 10 more talents. The 5-talent man invested that and got 5 more. The 1-talent man buried his talent and returned it to God, or to the master at the end, who was very displeased with him because he had wasted the talents, the gifts that he had given him, and only returned what he had been given initially. Sometimes when we look at the situation, the desire to be at heaven seems so great that maybe we want to get there quick. Maybe we want to sort of shortcut things and just end our lives ourselves to get right on to heaven. I've thought a lot about the 1-talent man. You know, how exactly would you do that? And I think that's about as close as you could get. You just say, I don't want to do the work that you have from here. I don't want to do what you have. I'm just giving it back to you. We got to look at Paul. Was that Paul's response? When he wanted to go to heaven desperately, did he say, I want to end it? No, he said, he was willing to lose everything and to count everything that he had, but refuse and trash. He was willing to lose everything, but not to throw it away. He was willing to lose everything so that he could do the Lord's work here, and he was happy to do the Lord's work. What about David? He lost his child. He knew that his child couldn't come to him anymore, but he could go to his child. What did he do? He immediately got up, and he went to work so that he could get there. And Elijah is my other favorite example. He was so terrified that he was going to be killed, that he ran off into the forest and hid in a cave and asked God, just end it. I can't even live anymore. There's nothing for me here. And God said, I have work for you. You need to go back into the town and do my work. After Elijah had finished his work, God gathered him to heaven, and he will do that for us as well when our work is done. When heaven doesn't seem real to us, we sing, we fellowship together, we dwell on heaven. It's the stuff that we do. We sing songs about heaven so frequently. just being together, singing those things, builds our emotions, engages our emotions in heaven, makes us excited about it, and helps us to see that other people around us feel that way too. We all are looking forward to that. It helps us to feel the excitement that goes along with that. And it's important for our emotions to be involved too, and for us to build each other up together. And we need to think about heaven daily, to dwell on heaven, to make it real to us. We should think about what will be there and what won't be there. Here are some things that won't be in heaven. There won't be any tears, no night, no sin and sinful people. There'll be no more secrets, no more fear. There'll be no more faith and hope, because our belief will be reality. Our hope will have come true. What will be there in heaven? Well, we'll have new bodies. We won't have to worry about illness and problems with our bodies. Love will be there, the best part of life. Singing and praising, that will be there. A treasure waiting for us. The rest that we have been looking for. And a place prepared just for us. Having that passion, that desire for heaven in our lives does important things for us. It helps us to resist the desire to trade everything for little baubles, the temporary treasures that are around us. When we know that heaven awaits ahead of us, and we put our treasures there, it helps us put things in perspective. We need to have that hope of heaven in our mind all the time to shape our lives. It helps us to strengthen, to be stronger and to bear the trials of life. In Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us that Jesus was able to bear the cross because of the glory set before him. If Jesus could use that to get through the agony of the cross, what will that do for us? It will help us to get through anything. It will make us happy and motivated and fearless, because we won't have any fear of death, and we won't have any fear of life, of living for him. We're eager to go, but we'll be ready to work while we're here. We need to make heaven our daily passion, make our desire to depart and be with the Father like Paul did. We need to long to put on our heavenly dwelling. We want to be able to say that the earth is a nice place to visit, but I wouldn't want to stay here. I have a better place to go. Now, heaven is a great benefit of being a Christian, but it's not a reason to believe in Jesus. That would be wishful thinking, to believe in Jesus because heaven sounds so good. But if you are not a Christian, there are reasons to believe. You need to hear the word carefully and look at the evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. And when you're ready to repent of your sins, to change your life, to walk his path, you need to repent of your sins. And you need to stand up for Jesus, to tell people that you're on his side, to confess his name before men, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and to live that faithful life that we've been talking about. Live it for him. If you're willing to do that, you can make heaven your destination now if you haven't already. And if you're ready to do that, you can come forward now and we'll help you with anything we can help you with, any of your spiritual needs, while we sing this song.